Number, I believe, 8, for the cross in the Song of Solomon. And let's go to chapter 3 and verse 6, and we'll begin with that first portion of that scripture. And as always, I am so thankful for this class, for the Lord and His Spirit. And, you know, just has been being ministered to me by the Lord, that the same Spirit who made these things so clear in the Word to me, it's only by Him that they'll be clear to you. He is the one. He is the one, not the wording, not anything of man, but only by the Spirit can these things resonate with the life that we are partaking of right now. And I pray that all who are listening and who will partake of this class in future generations will, by the Holy Spirit, be gathered up into Christ in this way and see the cross as the door in to union and all the blessedness thereof. Hallelujah. Mm-mm-mm. What a time we are in. Chapter 3 and verse 6. We're going to look at this portion here that says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke?" I'm just going to read here from my notes. I'm doing a lot more of reading from my notes in this class simply because the Lord has been giving the notes like a flood of life. I just could not say it more clearly. And yet, once again, it's not in the clarity of these God-given notes that I put my confidence, but in the same Spirit who gave them to make them life in all who listen. It's only by Him. But we will be compiling all these notes into a book at the end of the semester, The Cross and the Song of Songs, and it will be made available to whosoever is interested. There's about 20 ladies in Pennsylvania who've already ordered it and paid for it, so it will be written because they will not let me go. And just by the way, we shared for 3 hours out of the Song of Solomon in Pennsylvania, and the Lord moved in a very, very precious way. And I'm going to be making those DVDs available to you all to watch. I believe it would be a very good thing, very good thing for you to listen to them. And praise the Lord. We'll talk more about that later. I'm just going to start now. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6. "And so we find her ascending up from her trial in a form that is hard to recognize." Now, do y'all remember where we ended last class? It's been a while. The one before stagnant or life, where we were still going progressively through the scriptures. If you recall, just to kind of orientate us back to where we were at in the scriptures, she had went through that very traumatic time of making a decision to stay separate from him in her comfort zone while he went leaping on mountains. At the beginning of chapter 3, she realized that that was not the way to go, because now she's alone in the dark, and he's far away in her mind, you know. And so she goes on a frantic search. Her soul freaks out and panics, and she searches the city streets and asks the watchman and all these things until she finally makes a decision to apply the cross to her soul and say, you know, he is in me. He's not coming down from heaven again or coming up from the dead again. The word is nigh me, in my mouth and in my heart. This thing has happened. His cross has done the work. And I'm going to speak the word of faith and deny my panicking soul and all the things that would press me to require of him a manifestation outwardly to appease me in my panic. And this was her first baby step of applying the cross in her life in Christ. Now, the cross had done a death blow to her in Ecclesiastes into Song of Solomon, where she was left black and ready to receive someone else as her radiance. Okay, but this chapter 3 is what we will see after a time of basking in the union and being established in her position in Christ as one. This was her first opportunity to either become a selfish child demanding things as someone who's separate from him, or to walk the walk of those in Christ and begin to apply the cross. I believe Song of Solomon would have ended at chapter 3 in a verse about 4 or so if she just decided to get stubborn, stick her heels in the mud and say, if you don't appear in my emotions, if you don't do something in my outward, if you don't reaffirm that you love me, if you don't reaffirm that I'm accepted in the Beloved somehow to my senses, I am not going to go any further. I'm just going to have a fit. I'm just going to get depressed. I'm just going to start doubting you. I think that would have been the end of the song. You know, it would have been a different book. A remedial Christianity after union has been rejected. I don't know. But it goes for 8 chapters because she continues to apply the cross. And we're going to see that in wonderful ways. Oh, bless the Lord. What a great book of encouragement to those who want to deny themselves and follow Jesus. But this is her first step. And if she did not take this step, where could she have gone in maturity? Life only comes out of death. If we're going to grow in the Lord, we're going to have a daily cross applied by our own hand. It's the only way. It's the only way. You can grow in knowledge. You can become a big Pharisee. You can be anointed in ministry and become a big minister. But God's gifts are given to children, anyone who receives freely. A gift is a gift. The carnal, like the Corinthians display for us, can receive gifts in abundance. But a bride, that which bears his nature in the earth, she's only going to grow through death. She'll only enter into his fullness if she denies her own, and she must apply it with her own hands. It must be a decision on her part to choose the way of the cross. And she did it. And we saw the when we are going to look at in the scriptures here, the wonder of what happens when someone chooses to apply the cross. And nothing could describe the blessedness of doing that more than the Word of God itself, because God himself will speak of such holy things with perfect clarity. Man couldn't, because they affect the heart of God. And so we find her ascending up from her trial in a form that is hard to recognize. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? They don't recognize her. Because she has died to her soul, she is experiencing resurrection. She is not just finding him who her soul's love, who her soul loves, but she's finding his way, which is life out of death. Through experientially applying the cross to her own soul, she is not strengthened in her walk, but translated into his image. She's not walking out of the wilderness. She'll never walk out of the wilderness as a stronger person ever. Hallelujah. She's being translated into his image. She has changed so much that she is hard to recognize. But what is the change? There is an increase of Christ in her and a decrease of her. In her wilderness experience, she built an altar upon which she died to herself. Now the sweet savor of Christ is ascending through her as she is carried in his life rather than her own. Those who wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles. Rise up. Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? It's an ascension. Well, those young men who will eventually grow weary because they're running in their own strength for God, they don't ascend out of anything. They just plow through the marathon course, trying to beat and be stronger than others. But those who wait upon the Lord, they will exchange their strength for his, and they will rise up in resurrection life. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not grow weary. They will run and not faint. This is the testimony of life out of death and moving in that principle. It's reserved for the bride. one who is truly joined to him in his ways. In chapter 3, in verse 5, she made a determination not to stir him up or awaken him until he was ready. She waited on his appearing in her as life, rather than pressuring a miracle out of him like one of the selfish multitudes used to do. Now the sign she embraced was the work of the cross, his cross, trusting that she indeed was crucified with him and is now risen in him as a member of his body. Such faith demanded her to reject her soul's pressure and not let him go, establishing that his place was in her as life now. Her faith held on to him, not in external cleaving to things like the banqueting table or past experiences or an outward manifestation, but she said, like branch to vine, I am in you, you are in me, whether I feel it or not, I receive the good report. Let God be true and every man be a liar. You are in me, and I receive of that. And I will not awaken your life in me until you are pleased to manifest and appear in your own good time, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. So she has passed through because of her embrace of the cross. And we read on in verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. But let's focus on this first portion. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. Behold, look at. What does behold mean? Really look at, right? Really look at his bed, which is Solomon's. We are told to behold Solomon's bed that is carrying her out of the wilderness. So she's coming up out of this wilderness laying on a bed. Okay, you got to get the imagery correct to comprehend the spiritual significance of what's really happening here. Strides have been made through her embrace of death in the past crisis. She has died to her soul's pressure of outward affirmations and manifestations of his presence and union. She has embraced his life within by an act of faith. She is demanding no activity from him, but is giving herself unto him as the place of his rest. This action of faith is also bringing her into his rest. She is moving in a new way now, carried in the place of his rest rather than by her efforts. So she emerges from her wilderness trial, being carried upon his bed and surrounded by his warriors. Can you see that? She's coming up out of the wilderness on a bed, his bed, surrounded by his warriors. Isn't that incredible? It's an incredible picture of resurrection. Hallelujah. Beautiful, beautiful. Each time that she emerges victorious through a crisis, and this is going to happen over, and this will happen again in the Song of Solomon, but each time this happens, she comes out of that crisis in a deepened state of weakness and reliance upon him. She always comes out of it weaker. She always comes out of it less. She never comes out of it more. She started the book black and emptied. And it's only going to get a greater kenosis, a greater emptying until he can be all and in all. Amen. Hallelujah. This lesson required her to enter into a deeper measure of his rest. Now, this is good. Our carnal minds would assume that leaping upon mountains with him would result in her acquiring greater muscles. You know, because this whole thing was contingent upon the fact that he was leaping upon mountains, and that was freaking her out. I can't leap upon mountains. I'd rather stay and study about you in the Word. Okay, what is leaping upon mountains? Mountains are like strongholds. They're governments. They're things that are like strongholds, things that we can't tear down, things that we can't overcome in ourselves. And so if he says, I'm going to go leap on some mountains, she's like, that is not comfortable for me. I don't want to look at that area, and I certainly can't overcome in the areas that you're leaping, wanting me to leap over with you. So, you know, she was frightened by the fact that he was asking her to go leap on these mountains that represent areas that she can't overcome in, areas that are governed by flesh that she just has no ability to change. You know, so you can't get down on this lady. It wasn't like I'm watching a good movie, you go get the groceries. You know, that wasn't what happened at the end of chapter 2. She was threatened by his invitation to come and overcome in him in these areas that were like mountains in her life. That was a fearful thing to her, and it is to each one of us. Does that make sense? That it wasn't just this tiny little self-centered moment. It was a real denying of her soul that was being required of her. And it was a specific thing. She said, no, I can't. Until the shadows flee away, you know, you go, you do it. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But in her mind, she thought leaping upon the mountains was going to be a torturous experience that would tear her from the bliss and intimacy of her experience of communion and rest that she had in chapters 1 and 2. You know, I want to stay at the banqueting table. I want to stay in the king's chambers. I want to stay under the apple tree. You know, I want to stay under the banner of love. I don't want to have to go leap on scary mountains. You know? To her, the mountains were completely different than the banqueting house. You know? But if she is truly abiding in him, do you see that theme for today? Then she will remain in life union, whether it be a season of feasting or leaping, for they are one. He's not going to leave her when she has to go on the mountain to overcome. He is going to be the one who gives her his feet. Remember in Children's Church? He's not changing her in her walk so that she all of a sudden has the ability and agility to leap over things she couldn't before. She's coming into so much weakness that she's going to have to literally draw from his feet. He's going to have to be her feet. It will be his agility, his ability, carrying and empowering her through virtue of them being one. Hallelujah. But she still thinks separate because she's being renewed in the spirit of her mind. She's being renewed still. And that's part of the process, which is okay. The true danger she just passed through was the option of staying in a place where he has left. And so, you know, we can see that she's passed through some dark times with the watchmen and the city streets and the night. You know, there's been lots of what could be considered danger, a time of trepidation in her walk, etc. But the real danger, I believe, that she just passed through was the option of staying in a place that he had left. There is nothing wrong with the banqueting house when the king is there. But to remain at the table when he's departed for the mountains is death. We can think the watchmen are scary. We can think being alone in our bed at night is scary. But none of that is anything. That's just nothing. What's scary is being in death instead of in life, in remaining in a place where he is no longer at. That was the dangerous thing. And we talked about that in last class. Same theme. Isn't it beautiful how the Spirit weaves that tapestry of life into our hearts? And so she's passed through a great danger. But the danger was not the mountains. The danger was her own personal selfishness to remain comfortable in a place where he was no longer at and therefore abide in death. She was the enemy. She was the danger. The watchmen were not the danger. Her own selfish desire to stay comfortable was the greatest enemy of all. And it is for us. God bless us all here. But our greatest enemy is our selfish heart. And I just want to tell you that this is a bigger victory than it looks like because we are so able by the Adamic nature to deceive ourselves. Your worst enemy, I promise you, as young as I am in the Lord, I'm sure I have much, much to know, but I am convinced that the greatest enemy in anyone's life is their own self-deception. Oh, how many times have I seen the Lord in my own life or my brothers and sisters' life try to bring me or someone else deeper into the cross or into the wonder of knowing Christ? And they were just, you know, we just go, well, I know this and I have this measure of, I've experienced banqueting house. I've experienced what it's like to be rejected by my brothers and sisters in the vineyard who wanted me to do work in the flesh. I've gone through a whole season of Ecclesiastes where I was totally worn out by living in the world. I've walked through the chambers of the Lord. I've seen the face of Jesus at the banqueting table. You know, what more is there? It's like six chapters, worlds without end chapters. But that mind of ours, it just, that selfishness can just, it's like when you want to put your kid to bed at night and they have 20,000 reasons why they should stay up. That is you when God brings his cross. Oh, I don't need the Lord. Well, I can do the, well, this is my, I don't need it. This is what I think that doctrine means. It means this, something that won't challenge my flesh. I'm settled with that. I don't have to be convicted. I don't have to die. Let's go forward and live. Let me continue living. Well, if you continue living, you've kind of missed the import of anything God is sharing with you, because he has one purpose before Christ is formed in you, to end you. His one purpose, if you want to be a son of God by Christ, is to end you and bring forth his son instead. So if he has shared something with you and it is not yet Christ living in you and it has not ended you, then you have missed its import. You have missed the purpose of the arrow. The arrow has, you have avoided the reach of God's arrow and you have survived once again the purpose and intent for which he sent forth his word. You've lived through the threshing. Why did you live through the threshing? Because you deceived yourself. Why did God not stop you? Because he works by love and authority. If you want to live in deception, and you don't want to let the cross end you, my God, he's with you in that. He's not going to force anything on you that you don't want. His kingdom is love, and that's true of this place or any church or anywhere in the whole world. You go as far as you want in the Lord, but it doesn't change the reality of the Word of God, does it? It doesn't change the eternal purpose and plan of God for all humanity to be conformed to the image of Christ through the cross applied. So I'm just saying, the real thing that she passed through is her own self-deception. And that, my friend, is a wonder. A true work of God in a true heart willing to apply the cross. It's big. It's really big. And that's why these things happening afterwards are really big, too. This isn't just some small little thing. She went to death. She was real with herself. She got real, real, real fast. Started dying. Chapter 3 and verse 9. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Look at each word. It's blessed scripture. Hallelujah. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. As we continue to observe her ascension from the wilderness trial, her wilderness trial, we find that she is carried on more than just a bed. For a bed is a vehicle of movement, of not of movement, but of rest. Okay, how many people have ever seen a bed on wheels? You know, I mean, moving. Is a bed a vehicle of movement or of rest primarily? Rest. You go to sleep on a bed. You don't drive to work on a bed. Okay? But she's emerging from the wilderness on a bed. But that's not the full picture in the scriptures. There's more. And that's what is so fantastic about this bit of scriptures. It is a chariot upon which this bed is resting. Okay? So this bed is coming up out of the wilderness, surrounded by mighty men with swords drawn, valiant of Israel. But it's on a chariot. And the chariot is what's giving it the ability to move forward. So the bed is resting on a chariot, but that's not all. This chariot is carrying her forth, listen to this, and allowing her to remain at rest even while moving. Think about that in reality of your own life, that she was able to remain at rest while moving. Now in our lives, either we're completely in Sabbath, which means we do nothing, and we just take a break, or we're completely working until we're, you know, ready to burn out. But when you're in life union with God, you can be moving and at rest at the same time because another life is carrying you. May all the earth stand up and say amen to that, because I scream inside of my being. People say, Kelly, you're going to burn out. You do too much. Well, if I'm doing it, I do too much. But did you know that there's a chariot carrying me as I rest on a bed? I'm not doing the work. Yes, sometimes I need Christ and it's me and I need so much more. But what I'm saying is the ability to move and stay at rest is because it's another life carrying it forth. If I was doing everything, I'm an idiot. I should be committed to an insane asylum. I should be burned out like 5 years ago. But if it's the life of Christ, we shall run and not grow weary. We shall walk and not faint, not burn out, because it's Christ. And so there's no excuses for me. When I say, well, I can, I'm tired. Well, get on your bed and be carried by him then. But rest means not letting down, but remaining in life. Remaining in life. Now, I burn within on that point, because the church needs to know her husband in that way and not divorce him so she can take a nap, but stay in oneness. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. His grace is going to help us see that, because he loves us so dearly. This chariot is carrying her forth and allowing her to remain at rest even while moving. King Solomon did not just make this chariot for her. Oh, this is so nice. This is so good. King Solomon did not just make this chariot for her, like a husband building a car for his wife that's really cool for their wedding or something, you know, something. Because that would make this chariot an object that is separate from him. Rather, the scriptures tell us that King Solomon made himself a chariot. Do you see that? He made himself the chariot. He is the chariot. And he was made such through the wood of Lebanon, which represents the cross. At the cross, he became a vehicle that could carry us forth by his life as we carry him forth as his vessel. That's marriage. That's marriage. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. Isn't that just glorious? It's glorious. Oh, praise the Lord. He was made such through the wood of Lebanon, which represents the cross. When Jesus joined us through his cross in death and resurrection, he changed forms. Before his cross, he moved separate from us as the Son of God, Jesus the Nazarene, sent down from heaven to walk among us and do miracles, right? We were not in union with him at that point. He was one man in one little village in Israel and Judah. In his incarnation, he was Jesus of Nazareth, just one person, just like we said. But after he died and rose again, he moves through the instrumentality of a body that's made up of many members, not just one man walking the shores of Galilee, a many-membered body. In 3:7, we are exhorted to behold this wonder, for he's carrying us as we rest from our own labors, and we are carrying him as the vessels of his life. It's pure marriage, eternity style, in Christ style. He wants us to understand his new form now, that we are joined with him at one. Here, she wasn't going to go leap on mountains because she wanted to stay back. She wanted to just learn about him separate from him. Now, after she died to self, after she embraced that he is in her even when she doesn't feel it, he's revealing to her an open heaven of the wonder that we are one. When I leap on mountains, I carry you like a chariot with a bed on it. And when you leap on mountains, you carry me at rest as a vessel of my life. And together we can go anywhere, and together we can do anything, because we're one now since I've been raised from the dead with you in me. Behold, King Solomon made himself a chariot. See what he did at the cross to make you and him one in life and movement eternally. Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. It's good. It's the Lord, man. It's the Lord declaring the new creation in his scriptures. In 3:7, we are exhorted to behold this wonder. He wants us to understand his new form now that we are joined with him as one. This isn't Ecclesiastes anymore, he's saying to her. This isn't the old relationship where you labor for me and I congratulate you and reward you. Now we do it together. We're one. It's like Kim said at the prayer meeting last night, behold, I am with you even unto the ends of the world. Well, how can he be with us even unto the end of the world? Because he's in us. Because everywhere we go, he's there. And everywhere he goes, we're there. Because we're one. He leaps on mountains, we're there in him. We rest under the shade of the tree. It's in his bosom that we lay. The two shall never be separate in resurrection. Verse 11 says, go forth. And here's another beholding, second beholding now. And behold, King Solomon, not a chariot anymore, but with the crown upon which his mother crowned him on the days of his espousals. Oh, it's so good. First, we behold him as a chariot carrying us as a bed of being, you know, held in life, moving, yes, even as we're resting. But there's a greater beholding that we're beckoned unto through the scriptures, a progressive beholding of the wonder of this resurrected new man. the beholding of King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals. Proverbs 12:4 tells us that the wife is her husband's crown. This crowned Solomon is appearing as she yields to his life within. I want to know the Lord. I want to see my union with Christ. I want to see the beauty of the resurrected one. Then yield to his life in you. Because it was at a point when she had died to self that he opened the heavens and showed her the wonder of the new creation and said, behold, behold what you've entered. What is he saying to her? Behold what you've been entering into. I'm writing it down. That's a good sentence. I'm taking notes with you. Behold what you have been entering. Hallelujah. Behold what you have been entering into. He didn't say at this juncture, I'm going to show you something deep in the scriptures, and then 50 years from now, we'll live it. Here in the Song of Solomon, he said, you've been entering into this. You've been applying the sword to your own soul. You've been walking, embracing the reality of my life as yours. You've been entering into the new creation, and I want to open the heavens and show you the wonder of the new life you've been truly receiving. He now has a body that is allowing him to dwell and live within it. This is the resurrected Jesus, the one with a body, with a wife. Therefore, we are no longer to know Jesus after the flesh as just a man from Nazareth who walked the shores of Galilee. Now we are to behold, to see who he is in resurrection. He has a wife. He has a body that bears his life. We are no longer to behold him as separate from us, but to see that we are that crown. We are that body, that bride, to whom he is joined to forever, like spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5. Behold Solomon with the crown. Don't behold him separate from the crown. See that he has a wife that he's one with. Hallelujah. Behold the new creation. The wood of Lebanon reminds us. The wood of Lebanon reminds us that this glorious union and new creation could only come forth through our death into him. Our death in his death. Joining into his death. He first joined to us in our old nature only to crucify it, not to crown it. You got to remember that in the Song of Solomon. This is paramount. He first joined to us in our old nature only to crucify it, never to crown it. No flesh passes through the cross, and it's certainly not crowned as his bride. Amen? Paramount. All A-L-L is crucified. What is him in resurrection is that which bears his life alone. And she truly is learning to bear him and move with him and yield to his life as it's rising up in her. Rise up and come away. Let my life manifest. Let the new life express itself. Let me live in you. That was the heart cry of chapter 2, verse 10, 13, 14, etc. In the preceding chapters. She's letting him live in her. She's letting his life be expressed through her. She's applying the cross to her old life. This is the crown. She is functioning as a bride because she's walking as the crucified. And the result is his life coming forth. That's the crown we are to behold, not something of ourselves before the cross has been applied. Amen. So all of this is just affecting him now. You know, we want to bring pleasure to the Lord. We want to be approved. We want to find pleasure in his sight. Well, applying the cross does that. It sure does, doesn't it? We find the scriptures testifying of this reality in the next chapter, chapter 4. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4, he speaks of her maturity and the pleasure that it brings him. Each line of verse defines her as a vessel of his life that is entering in through the applied cross. First, he just says, thou hast dove's eyes. And each one of these could be just so deeply elaborated upon. There's just so much reality behind each word. But I'm going to say a brief little sentence that has the seed of that reality you know, that the Lord could expand in your heart. But thou hast dove's eyes. Here she sees him by the Spirit. He's acknowledging that she's seeing him by the Spirit. Dove's eyes. Eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, the dove. Next we read, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, of which every one bears the twins, and none is barren among them. This is fantastic, little line here. She bears fruit from his word. In other words, when she eats the scriptures with her teeth, feasts on the Lord and the word of God, she's washed with the water of the word, she comes up from that washing, bringing forth life, bearing twins, and that not one is barren. What God is saying is, when I speak my word, when I wash my bride with the water of the word, you bring forth life from that. You don't get smart. You don't become a minister. You don't make doctrinal arguments about it. You bear fruit. When I speak, you receive life and you bring forth fruit. That's my bride. And it's beautiful to me. He's praising this, praising her. Thy neck is as the tower of David, builded for an armory. Here we just continue to see how much it means to him that she upholds him as her head. Her neck is continually strengthened as she allows the life which is in the risen head to flow into the body, which she is a member of. She continues to let that neck be the conduit through which all that is in him can flow into all that it is in his body. That life can, like down from Aaron's beard, the ointment can flow, the spirit of life can find complete flow from head to toe, because that neck is holding up that head in a manner to receive its life flow. And oh, that neck is a beautiful thing. Protects the head. David's armory is full of golden shields to protect from evil, protect from attack. Lifting up the head as the Lord keeps him protected. It's wonderful. Just a wonderful thing. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. She's entering into rest and receiving only from his life. She's feeding among the lilies. I mean, we can feed among the thorns just because we get so caught up in our earth issues, the thorns and thistles of the earth. Do you know what I mean? The situations in our life that are the result of the fall. We're not getting along with somebody. The knowledge of good and evil is permeating our mind. We're feeding off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as we obsess over earth injustices and situations in our life, and we begin to lose that flow of life from head to vine, you know, to body, from vine to branch, because we're feeding on the thorns and thistles of a fallen earth existence. But she is feeding among lilies. What does it say about the lilies? Behold, the lilies of the field. They toil nor work, but they're clothed by me. I care for them. You know, he's her life. He's her clothing. He's her provider. She can find sustenance as she feeds in his pastures. She does not have to go down into the ugly earth and start working on thorns and thistles to make sense out of life. She belongs with him now. She belongs in his spirit realm. She belongs above in the realms of life where Christ is her abiding place. It is very important. She has to remain in life. She has to stay there, not fall back down to the old ways. Amen. Oh, this gets really good now. And we'll probably end on this point. I love this next bit. I love this next bit. Until the day break and the shadows flee away. This is her now. She's talking. He's been complimenting her for the past five verses in chapter 4. Now she's going to say, this is what she's going to say, her response to him. This is fantastic. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will go up to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Wow. Verse 6 is the crowning jewel of her new stand. She is now embracing the very thing that caused her to leave him in chapter 2. She is embracing the very thing that caused her to leave him in chapter 2. Now we hear a new stand, a new voice, a new embrace of him in oneness with her statement in verse 6. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, go and be as a roe upon the mountains of Bethair. Remember? That's chapter 2. Here she says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will go up. Chapter 2, she said, you go. Now she says, I will go up to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. Glory to God. What she refused to do in chapter 2, verse 17, she now fully embraces, even when myrrh, which represents suffering and pain, is going to be involved. In verse 17 of chapter 2, she had told him, until the day break and the shadows flew away, turn away from me and go leap on those mountains. Now she is willing to be the vessel of his life and not just the observer of it from afar. She is taking her place as crucified to her old separate life and embracing her new life as the vehicle of his resurrection. It's just a huge thing that she says here. And his response in the next verse, verse 7, is this. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That's it. That's where that comment comes from. This final acceptance of him in oneness draws forth high praise from his mouth. You are all fair. There is no spot in thee. Listen, he is seeing her as him, because spotlessness is only defined in the Lamb of God. A spotless lamb offering itself up to suffering, myrrh, the mountain of myrrh, if that be God's will, and doing so from the heart. This is the result of his spirit in her. He is being expressed through his bride in ways that are extremely dear to his heart. The cross for others, the mountain of myrrh. Not only has she come away from her view of being something separate from him, but she has allowed him to rise up in her, in his eternal lamb, spotless nature, to be given for others. So when he says, there is no spot in thee, he's not telling her that she's spotless. She's saying, I see the spotless Lamb of God in you. I see the eternal self, I see my eternal self-giving nature in my bride. And that is the highest praise I could give, because she will express me in the way that is dearest to my heart, as a lamb poured out for others. She is joining to me in my deepest, most intimate image, my lamb nature. As he comprehends her willingness to yield to the eternal spirit of his life in her, he beckons her on further. And we're going to go into all this now in much more detail in the next classes. But in verse 8, he sees the potential for greater increase of his nature in her. He's going to woo her onward. He sees in her, and this is important. I know it's getting to the end of 2 hours of classes, but listen to this. He who is faithful with little will be given more. If a seed falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. She has been faithful with what was given to her. She allowed his death to work in her. So she's going to start increasing like a seed bed, blossoming like a garden, bringing forth his increase. Okay? He's going to do things to draw that life out of her in even greater measure, simply because of her faithfulness and the potential she has to bear his life through being faithful to the cross. A beautiful cycle of life out of death is concluded in this first rotation of chapter 1 through 4. And now it's going to continue on throughout the rest of the book and endless ages to come. Amen. Amen. Does anyone have a comment or anything before we pray? We have just a few minutes. That's quite a lot. I don't want to, I was mentioning to the ladies in Pennsylvania, if you have a really nice Thanksgiving dinner, you're content once you've eaten, but if you keep eating past that point of being full, a wonderful dinner turns into a horrible stomach ache. And we want to eat just enough so we can digest what the Lord has shared with us, but not overeat so we get a stomach ache and even forget the goodness of the Lord in what we've partaken of. So if you have a comment that would help us to digest these things, the things that we've already shared, not moving forward or somewhere else, it'd be a great time. If not, we'll just pray and finish up. Anybody feel anything in their heart to share? No? Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what can we say? It's beyond words, Lord. May we be a thank offering by applying the cross in our daily lives, that the sweet savor of Christ might ascend out of all the things, Lord, that we would just hold fast to the earth like thorns and thistles. May we be a bed of lilies where you can find rest. May we be an altar ignited where you can descend. May we give a thank offering that costs us our lives by saying we honor the cross that you've handed to us. Thank you for giving us opportunities to join with you as your bride so that we can put away our old life and embrace yours instead. Thank you, Lord, that there is the divine side, but there is the human side, and there's a dance of life when the two are joined as one. Help us to discern these things by the Holy Spirit. Teach us by the Word of God. May each hungry heart truly be fed. May eternal life permeate their reasonings, and may they be gathered up into the sun in new ways. May their hand be filled with the cross in new ways. May their walk be transformed through the cycle of life out of death. Help us, Lord Jesus, to mature by your grace and through your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.